Glad you're here this evening. This evening is not going to be really a sermon. John asked me if it would be short. Well, I can't promise that. He says he prefers, what did you say? What did you call them? The 15-minute challenges. I have been known to preach a few short sermons. Very few. I mean, sometimes at Awana nights, I speak for 2 or 3 minutes. I have to speak this week at Maranatha, and I think I have to speak, I think they gave me 30 minutes, and if you speak longer at Maranatha, the pulpit disappears. And I don't know why that is, because some of you are too young. But Mike, you're old enough to remember, and Mike, when Dr. Cederholm preached here, a short sermon was 2 hours, I think. So I don't know why they have 30-minute sermons, but I have to speak, I think, 30 minutes. So I preached there this fall, and I took my watch off. Set my watch down, and I mean, I quit at 29 minutes in about 45 seconds. And you don't know how difficult that is. So tonight, we'll see. We'll see. We're going to talk about what I preached on this morning. This morning, I preached on Mark 11, 25, and 26. Some of you recognize that I was rather serious about what I preached about. Did any of you notice that? After you have seen people who call themselves Christians, and a lot of it's language, meaning they're going to be that group that many saying to me, he's going to say, I never knew you. They have no symptoms of Christianity other than this. But there's another group that I think are saved, but boy, their oil is so dirty in their engine that their engine seized up years ago. And they just can't move. It's like they're stuck someplace back there, and may I say this, there's folks connected with this church, if I bump into them, start talking about things that happened in the 70s, as if, I guess forgiveness doesn't apply to them, and they're such fools, they share it with their children and their grandchildren. Well, that helps people. Share your bitter stories with people. You don't realize my unsaved father had no bitterness stories? And yet I have Christians that just talk bitterness for decades, some for their entire life. Now what I want to get to tonight is I want to add on to what I preached this morning, and I really want to go after a very simple thing. Are you ready for what I'm going to go after? It's really on the, well, there's no front and back. It's introductory thoughts, the statement, I can never forgive. When you preach a sermon on forgiveness, Tim, Brian, I'm speaking to you more than him because he already knows this. You haven't figured it out yet. You think you're preaching. The problem is folks out here are preaching too, to themselves. Most of the time, they heard nothing I said all morning. Nothing. If you go right back there and say, what did I preach on? And by the way, the sermon was really hard. Forgiveness is a big part of prayer. Forgiveness interrupts prayer. Lack of forgiveness eventually eliminates prayer altogether. Yes? Right from the text. People are talking. And here's the problem. I'm telling people the Bible commands you to forgive. And right out there, that person is telling themselves, I'm never going to forgive. I can't do that. You don't know, Pastor Warren, what that person did to me. I'm glad you're here tonight. Because most people in this room have never really been hurt, except your dumb little feelings. America is becoming a nation of people whose feelings are hurt. We're going to talk about people really getting hurt. You know, there is a difference. My goodness, if you live in the Middle East, some of the women that have been captured by ISIS have been raped by 20 men in one night. I'm thinking that's being hurt. Maybe more than somebody didn't notice your new do. Now, this will go to the sermon tonight. We're just going to read an introduction text. And we'll move from there. Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger in the land of Canaan. Verse 1, verse 2. Friend, the only reason we're going to read these verses, and you'll see them in a moment, is these verses help you with a timeline. And when you read the story of Joseph, you must have a timeline. So it puts things together in a timeline. So you're not wandering around with your religious emotions. You're actually getting what's going on in the story. Verse 2. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph being how old? Now, I am not Mrs. Hall. Trust me. I look at her math problems every day when I walk into her class. I'm going to give you a very difficult math problem later. So how many of you can add and subtract? We will see in a moment. Just adding is all it's going to be. Got it? Joseph is how old? At 17 years old, Joseph, his brothers hurt his feelings. He only got to eat 3 drumsticks instead of 4. Yes? No, he was sold into slavery via some middlemen and ended up in Egypt as a slave. I'm assuming that's painful. We'll pick up from there. Father, I ask your blessings on this night. May this be a profitable night. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn on the, I don't know which side it is, folks. It's the introductory side. Okay? There's something that's not written in your notes that I will try to remember to put on the notes that go online. So you need to put this someplace in your notes for your own benefit. We are not discussing words. We are discussing concepts. We are not discussing words. We are discussing. Do not get into the word concept fallacy. We're looking at ideas, not just a word. So in your notes, I'm going to give you, and by the way, how many people have you ever heard say this? I can never forgive. Have you heard that a lot? Maybe you have said it. In 1986 and 1987, someone did try to ruin me. Actually tried to ruin me. Lied about me to my friends. I lost some friends or people I thought were friends. Exceptionally painful. The guy is a liar then. He's still a liar. By the way, I understand coming to this statement and asking, look up here, because this is the whole sermon. If you don't really get this as about concepts, you're going to lose yourself in the minutia. 1986, 1987, and then I become a senior pastor in 88 to 92. For 4 years of my life as a pastor, I think I'm doing pretty well until I do something. I had taken all my sermons and just stacked them up. I decided to file them in biblical categories in, you know, Matthew, Mark, etc. I start reading my sermons, and I see in 1992 my own bitterness leaking out into my own sermons because that statement, I can never forgive, was what I thought. How can I forgive this man? He lied about me. He tried to destroy me. How can I forgive? Well, that's the question we're going to ask. All of this is introductory in your notes. You write it any way you want to because I'm not going to be poking on the introduction. Forgiveness does not equal reconciliation. Those are not exactly the same concepts. Those are not exactly the same concepts. We're not debating words. We're talking about concepts. In your notes, forgiveness normally precedes reconciliation. In most cases, if you're having a struggle with someone, they have done you wrong, you forgive and then you reconcile. You'll understand that as we work through this. We talked about this morning. Forgiveness requires how many? Frenchie, how many individuals does forgiveness require? Two, duo in Greek. It requires whom? You and God. Yes. That's the reason while you stand praying, you can forgive someone. They're not even present. On the other hand, reconciliation requires, oh my goodness, Frenchie, there's at least 2 mistakes. Forgiveness, reconciliation requires 3 individuals. There's not even space there for the 3. It requires 3 individuals. Can you guess who the 3 individuals are? Well, it might be more than 3, but it's at least you, God, and whoever that person is or whoever those people are, if you're going to reconcile. In Joseph's case, it was Joseph, it was God, and it was 10 brothers. It's a whole lot of people. Next, forgiveness is a command. Here's where I want you to end up when we're done tonight, friend. Forgiveness is a command, and it is always required. There is never any place in the Bible that allows you not to forgive. Now, I'm going to tell you this. I don't have time to teach on this, nor am I going to start another series. I have a book in my office that is so bad, and it is such a common book all through fundamentalism, put out by one of these biblical counseling center kind of places, and this is what it tells you. The only time you need to forgive is if that person repents, and I'm not exaggerating much. The person must repent, grovel, climb on grass, glass, and come before you crying. No. That's straight from hell. And it lets you be a bitter, bitter, bitter person. Jesus, on the authority of the Word of God, Jesus says, and when you stand praying, forgive. No time, no waiting, no praying, no playing, no excuse making. You and God, forgive. That's a command and a requirement always. Is that clear enough? By the way, we can go through many other texts. I don't know why we struggle with this, except we want to struggle with this. This gives us a good excuse for why I hate those people as a Christian. I hate them in Jesus' name. Forgiveness is a command and is always required. Lastly, reconciliation is a process and requires change on the part of the wrongdoer. Turn to the other page of your notes. Everyone look at me before we go. Anytime I bring this up, I might as well talk about the elephant in the room. Are we ready for the elephant? Somebody's going to come to me, maybe not tonight, maybe not in this room, but in the years past, and they'll say, Pastor Warren, my father or stepfather did what to me? I can never forgive him. And I would say to you, as I will say to them, I am sorry. If you're a Christian and you have been forgiven, you don't have a choice. Reconciliation's a whole altogether different ballgame. Here's what's funny. Most people that have been sexually abused, they neither forgive nor reconcile. They live in between. They never accomplish either one. They're a mess. How do I know? I talked to a doctor a few weeks ago. The doctor said, when I see a patient, I know the patient's been sexually abused. And the doctor said to me the exact same thing I could say. I know sexually abused people, and there's one way, and I'm not going to tell you what it is. It is so obvious. And if you can't see it, it's because you've been looking in the mirror too much. By the way, everybody is required and commanded to forgive, not necessarily reconcile. Yet most sexually abused people have asked me, should I let my person that abused me see my grandchildren? You're asking me that question. It's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. The answer would be no. But I don't believe you have to reconcile. I don't believe you can reconcile with everybody. All right, in your notes, you're going to have to work. I have a who. I have the subject of forgiveness, reconciliation, text, and specifics. You all with me? We're going to begin with the text. We know that Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. Is that correct? Everybody agrees with that. And everybody knows, I don't have time to read the story, that it was Joseph and 10 brothers, and later on there was a 12th brother. Yes? Named? Benjamin, exactly. So you actually end up having 12 brothers. One has been sold into slavery, there's the 10 others, and there's Benjamin at home. All right, I'm just going to give you this, and then you can write off to the side because you need to know, look at me, you need to know the timeline, or Genesis doesn't mean anything to you. Genesis 37, 1 and 2, write that in your notes. and off to the right, in any fashion you desire, right down the age 17. Now, if you would, turn to Genesis 41. Genesis 41. I have about four different 41s here, so I want you to write these references down in Genesis 41. At the very top, Genesis 41. Genesis 41. Are you ready? Three verses. 16, 25, 28. 41, 16, 25, and 28. Why? Everyone look at me. We're going to ask a question. When did Joseph forgive? Look here. When did Joseph forgive his brothers? And when did Joseph reconcile with his brothers? Are those fair questions? By the way, in the text, they're just two big boxes. To answer your question, Joseph forgave his brothers, so you can put yes or a check mark there, and he reconciled with his brothers. The question is, when did Joseph forgive his brothers? And the answer is, I don't know for sure, but I think it was a long time before he reconciled with his brothers, because forgiveness requires Joseph and reconciliation requires Joseph, God, and 10 brothers. Thank you. All right, Genesis 41. These are the three verses. And by the way, it's just the first one. 41:16. Read with me. This is when Joseph has now been asked to interpret a dream. It says, "And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, 'It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. I know this for sure.'" Before Joseph was 30 years old, he already had a God-centered life. Genesis 41:16, verse 25, please. Joseph said unto Pharaoh, "The dream of Pharaoh is one. God has showed Pharaoh what he is about to do." Verse 28, please. "This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh, what God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh." Genesis, now for your next Genesis 41, verse 46 and 47, please. Now we're going to see, you do not have to know Christie's math, Mrs. Hall's math, Pastor Kohok's math, my wife's math, Amy's math, or Brian's math. You just have to be able to add and subtract. Okay? 46 and 47, read with me, please. Joseph was... So you need to write that on the right someplace. 17, we're now talking 30. By the way, everything he said about God was before he was 30. I don't know when. We can't prove when he forgave his brothers. We know he forgave his brothers. And by the time when you get to him, his 30th year, before that, he's already very God-centered. Fact is, every place Joseph goes, he rises to the top, and other people are saying, "God's with him," or something to that effect. So I don't know when he forgave his brothers, but by the time you get to his 30th year, he has forgiven his brothers. Verse 47, it says, "And in the seven plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls." By the way, now, let's do the math. 17 to age 30, how many years was he in prison? 13 years in prison. We're all agreed with that. Then there's going to be 7 years of plenty. Yes? 30 plus 7. We're getting closer. All right, before we get to 37, the next reference in 41, verse 50 through 52. 41, 50 through 52. Would you look there, please? And unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came. Now, we assume what? It's after age 30. It's before age 37. Somewhere in there, he starts having kids. He has two sons. We know for sure, look at me, that he has forgiven his brothers by this time because of what he names his sons. So let's look at verse 50. "And unto Joseph were born two sons before the year of the famine came. And verse 51 says, and Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. For God, said he, this is how Joseph described the name, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. So friend, not only did he forgive his brothers, he named his own son a name that either meant or sounded like something that meant God made me forget. And look at me, isn't some of forgiveness forgetting? Oh, I know. Pastor Warren, I forgive, but I never forget. What does that mean? You're a liar. Because if God Almighty says, look at me, pious Christian, if God Almighty says, I will remember their sin no more, I think forgiveness and forgetting are connected. So people that are always talking the pious bitterness by nature tell you, I have disobeyed God for the last 4 decades. And I've shared it with my children and grandchildren so they remember too. Actually, you can find this in generations of people where these kind of filthy stories are passed on. And they think it's Christian. Look at the next name, verse 52. And the name of the second, again, he's doing the naming, called he Ephraim. For God hath made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. My friend, we have on the authority of the word of God. We don't know exactly when he forgave. My guess is reasonably quickly, because Joseph had a God-centered view of everything, and Joseph's God was always big, and no matter where Joseph went to, God was raising him up, and other people were saying, look at this guy, he's different. But we know before age 30, he's telling Pharaoh about God. After age 30, between 30 and 37, he has two sons. One of them he names Manasseh because he said, God made me forget. And the other he names Ephraim because he says, God made me fruitful. We're talking about concepts, not words. The concept of forgiveness is God makes me forget and God makes me fruitful and allows me to just move right on. That's the big part of forgiveness. 41, verse 53 and 54. And the 7 years of plenteous that was in the land of Egypt were ended. And the 7 years of dearth began to come, according to as Joseph had said, and the dearth was in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was, bread. We have now moved, look up here, from age 17 to age 30. Look, 17 to 30 to 37. Yes? I'm not as good at math as Mrs. Hall, but I think that's 20 years. Yes? By the way, has he reconciled with his brothers? Has he forgiven them? Yes, because you don't need your brothers around to forgive. You don't need to talk to your brothers. You can forgive if it's some kind of hurt or pain they have caused you. Reconciliation is going to require those three, them, God, and you. Forgiveness does not. He's forgiven, but he hasn't reconciled. We continue. Genesis 45. And we'll do Genesis 45 and verses 1 through 9. 45, 1 to 9. But before we read, we must step back. Everyone look at me. I'm not going to read 3 chapters of the Bible tonight. I would recommend, boy, I know how my recommendations work in this church. We hurry back to TV, food, video games, and sleep. But I recommend you actually go home and do something tonight. 42, 43, and 44, read all 3 chapters. There's no theology in the chapters. At the beginning of the famine, Jacob tells his sons, 10 of them, go down into Egypt and you have some money, buy some corn. By the way, and corn doesn't mean corn. It means grain. You know, German, K-O-R-N, just means grain. There was no maize in the old world. That's from the new world. He says, go down there and buy some grain. We're going to starve to death. You all remember the story. I'm giving it to you in 30 seconds. Here's what happened. He goes down there, and Joseph sees them, and Joseph knows them, and he understands what they're saying. And he grills them, and he asks them all kinds of questions, and he makes one of them stay there. He puts him, like, in prison. And remember, he puts money back in their sacks. And some of you are wondering, what in the world is he doing? What is he doing? He's only trying to answer a question. Have they changed? Hey, they already sold him into slavery for some money. Will they do it with their other brother? So he tells them, you go back up there, you bring your younger brother. He gets back up there, and Jacob doesn't want that to happen. But finally, they're out of food again, so Jacob sends the younger brother, and the nine that are here sends them back. You all know the story. They get back there, and they say, we don't know how this money got here. Here it is. And the guy says, well, but it's your money, and it's not mine. They bring double money. Are you all with me? By the way, two times in the story, 42 and 43, Joseph has to go to his room and weep. Because he's trying to ascertain, have they? Because he wants to reconcile with his brothers. But look at me. You can't reconcile with some people. Hello? Look at me. Somebody sexually molested somebody in your family. And you reconcile with them and allow that to continue. Two people ought to be shot. You and that person. You say, that's not very Christian. I don't think that's a very Christian activity. By the way, reconciliation means, has that person changed? The answer is, by the way, I believe people can change. I don't think many do. I think they can. I think most people say about the same. All right. Genesis 45. By the way, you know the story. He then sends the brothers back, but he puts in the youngest brother, Benjamin, some kind of a special cup. Now, he's telling a story. It's not a true story. He says it's my divination cup. Folks, he didn't do divination. He's acting like he's an Egyptian. He sticks that in Benjamin's. So when those guys get caught, they get caught with all this money. And guess who has his prized possession? The youngest son. Because they want to know, Joseph wants to know, will they betray Benjamin like they did me? And in Genesis 44, we finally find the answer, don't we? And what's the answer? Judah says, take me, don't take Benjamin. My father can't handle that. And at that moment, Joseph knew they had changed. So he could not only look at me, forgive, he could reconcile. So if you look at the two squares, there's a yes in the forgiveness box. There's a yes in the what? Reconciliation box. Why? They had changed. Genesis 45, verse 1. Would you look there? Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he came. He cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. By the way, you say, why didn't they recognize Joseph? He's 39 years old. We'll find that in a moment. He's 39 years old. Have you changed since you were 17? There are people that look the same from 17 to 50 or 70. Then there's other people. I was at a wedding years ago in down where I'm from, and there was a guy that kept looking at me, and after a while it made me nervous. I'm like, what's this fellow looking at me for? He finally came over to me and says, are you Ralph Warren? It's like, what do you mean, am I Ralph Warren? Of course I am. Haven't changed in 40 years. Let me say something, folks. From age 17 to 39, that's a long time. You'll find it's 39 now. So we went 17 to 30 to 37. Now we're at the second year of the famine. He's 39 years old before he reconciles with his brothers. Verse 2. It says, and he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. My guess, I don't know, Dada, but my guess is he didn't speak real good Hebrew at this time. He'd been speaking Egyptian for his whole life, from 17 to 39. He probably still understood it, but when it comes to speaking 20 years, you know, this many years later, 22, verse 3, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brother could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now, therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land. There's where you get. He's now 39. And yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity in the earth. And this is implied. God sent me to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And God hath made me a father. He hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house, a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye, go up to my father and say unto them, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. Genesis 50, please. Genesis 50 and verse 15. All right, everyone look at me. We've spent a lot of time on the introduction. The rest of the sermon will be, this is not even a sermon, folks. I don't even have notes. This is called reading the Bible. It's this simple. There was a young boy sold into slavery, 17 years old. Between 17 and age 30, he was a slave of various kinds. Somewhere in there, maybe at the very beginning, he knew who God was. Every bitter spewing, bile spewing person I've ever met, their God is this big. He's a peanut. Joseph's God was the sovereign God of the universe. He forgave his brothers, we know, before age 30. And after, between 30 and 37, in the first 7 years, he has two children, of which he names names that tell you the concept of, yep, he's forgiven. He's both forgotten. He's become fruitful, and God did it all. Then at age 39, in a little before, he sees his brothers. He tests his brothers. He tries to determine, will they do to Benjamin what they did to me? And the answer was no. He reconciled. But look at me. Here's the problem. His brothers didn't believe a word he said. Verse 15 of Genesis 50. Jacob is dead. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. By the way, how do you like that? All of these years, his brothers are still thinking, Joseph's going to get us. Joseph is going to get us. Look up here. Joseph has forgiven. But he's going to get us. Verse 16. They sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall you say unto Joseph. For, by the way, I have no idea if Jacob said this. Forgive, I pray thee, now the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him, broke his heart. Verse 18, and his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. And I could preach all night and next week just on these three verses. Joseph said unto them, for am I in the place of God? I could preach on that, but I'm not going to. This is just a big introductory sermon. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Now, therefore, fear you not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. So, Joseph and his 10 brethren, we find forgiveness. We also find reconciliation. We find this, the specifics. I say in your notes, look for specific ages, 17, 30, 37, 39. What was required? Well, I asked underneath of that. How many people were required for forgiveness? Well, it was Joseph and God. How about when it came to reconciliation? It was Joseph and his 10 brothers. what was required. I would add to this, it took some time. A real reconciliation doesn't happen in a moment. Forgiveness can happen standing praying, and it ought to. Sometimes reconciliation is more difficult. 1 Samuel 24, please. 1 Samuel 24. Everyone look at me. In the next 10 or 15 minutes, I want to conclude this sermon. I would like to see, please look at me, every Christian in this room not only practice the Word of God, I'd like you to be an evangelist, meaning I would like you to go into all the world and spread how to forgive and reconcile. I would actually like our church to be different, look up here, than the bitter-spewing, bile-spewing churches and Christians I have been around. Some of them live right here in Waukegan and have little prayer chains and little conversations about all their little bitternesses and how nobody likes them and nobody smiles at them and nobody talks to them. Do you notice who's the center of their conversation? Do you notice who the center of Joseph's conversation was? My friend, are you God-centered or self-centered? That's really the question. Now, what's the story of David? I don't have time to read the whole story. Here's the story in a nutshell. David is brought to help Saul. God has disqualified Saul before David's ever thought of. Yes? Saul's disqualified. Saul knows it. David then eventually defeats Goliath. He's coming back into town. And the women say, Saul has slain his thousands, David his. By the way, you come to me and you say, you know Mrs. Hall is an excellent teacher. You know what I'm going to say? You betcha. And I'm happy she works here. You tell me Sparky back here does an excellent job. I'm going to say, you betcha. Praise God. But an insecure leader becomes very insecure when other people like people that work in the ministry. I don't have time to go there. I grew up around insecure leadership. Any Hiles variety of a church is that way. Only one person can be worshipped, and it's not God. So what happens? Saul decides in Christian love that he's going to give David a big hug with a javelin. And every once in a while, Saul just throws it. And by the way, the worst part is you never know when it's going to happen. Saul just backs up with a spear and throws it at him. You know, you're having a meal, or he's playing on the harp, and the next thing you know, the spear's coming your way. Well, unless you're a total fool, you don't hang around to see the third one. So David takes off. So then the question happens, we're asking about concepts again. Did David forgive Saul? Did he reconcile with Saul? Remember what I said at the beginning. Forgiveness is a command and it is required. But we're talking concepts. All right, 1 Samuel 24, would you look there, please? 1 Samuel 24, and we're going to read verses 3 through 7. You already know the story. David has caught Saul in a cave. It said the King James is going to say, like the Hebrew does, that Saul went in there to cover his feet. We think that means he went in there to go to the bathroom. Verse 3. It says, and he came to the sheepcoats by the way, and there was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. I mean, they're hiding up in crooks and nannies, you know, crannies in this little cave. And the men of David said unto him, oh, I love this. Hey, David, the day which the Lord has said to thee, by the way, there's nothing worse than pious puke. Hello? You can always find a Christian that will help you take vengeance in your hand. Hey, the Lord which said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thy hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. By the way, does that sound like something God says? The God of this world. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily or privately. Verse 5. It came to pass afterwards that David's heart smote him because he had cut off David's skirt. And he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. Everyone look at me. Remember, we're talking about concepts and not... What's the concept here? What is forgiveness? How do you know you're forgiven? How do you know you're forgiven? James? I cannot preach the sermon again on the same subject. This guy, and everybody knows how bad he is, amen, has done me wrong. He has, and I have a whole book of stuff. And I deserve my justice. Yes? What is forgiveness? A big piece of forgiveness is giving up your right to justice. It's part of what forgiveness is. I've said it many times. Forgiveness is both a gift, hold on to it, and it's a giving up. Because you haven't forgiven anybody as long as you're holding on. Here, Jim, here, I forgive you. And I'm pulling Jim with me. Friend, look at me. When God forgives you, he gives up the right to ever judge you. You have passed from death unto life. You shall not enter into condemnation. Yes? Which means our forgiveness, don't look for the word. Look for the concepts. David says, it's not my right to judge Saul. So we know by this time, David had forgiven Saul. He loved Saul. By the way, did he go home with him? The verse that saved my head back in 1992 is the last verse, and I put the whole verse in here. If you'll notice, 1 Samuel 24:22 is this. And Saul went home, but David and his men got them up to the hold. Which meant what? Saul and David did not reconcile. Why did they not reconcile? Saul hadn't changed. Oh, Saul changed. Saul was always crying. Oh, David. For this 5 minutes, unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. I heard that verse someplace recently. May I say this to you? Many people, they'll tell you one thing, but tomorrow's going to be different, and 3 seconds later is going to be something different. By the way, here's, and Jim is not a good example of Saul because he's actually a nice guy. Here's Saul. David forgave him. He gave him a gift called forgiveness, and he gave up his rights to ever punish in any way Saul. It's not my job. We'll see it even more in chapter 26, but look at me. When it came time to go home, Saul went one way, David went another way. Why? Saul hadn't changed. Saul would still be throwing javelins. How do we know this? Because he keeps looking for him his whole life. Thank you, friend. You can set that down. Chapter 26, please. 1 Samuel chapter 26, verse 2. This is my favorite chapter on the subject. I believe it actually deals with this more than any passage in the Scripture. 1 Samuel 26, we'll do verses 2 through 11. By the way, please, please read the concepts, not the words. If you don't understand the concepts, you'll come here foggy-headed. We're looking for ideas. Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him, to come and give David a big hug and have a meal. No, he went down there to kill David again. By the way, you read chapter 24 on your own, and you know what you'll find? He's saying, oh, David, oh, David. There was a reason why Saul went one way and David went another, because Saul's right back to chasing him. It says, and Saul pitched in the hill of whatever that word is, which is by whatever that word is. But David abode in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. I mean, Saul is just fixated on David. David therefore set out spies and understood that Saul was come in very deed, and Saul and David arose, came to the place where Saul had pitched. And David beheld the place where Saul lay, and Abner the son of Ner, and the captain of his host, and Saul lay in the trench. By the way, modern translations are going to say encampment. I finally figured this out literally today. Trench is just the old word for entrench. They entrenched, they encamped, and they're laying in this entrenchment. you know, probably dug some ditches, probably built up some walls to protect themselves, what you would do in a military setting. So it's not a ditch that he's in, but he's in an entrenchment or an encampment. And the people pitched round about him. Verse 6. Then answered David and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother to Zoab, who will go down with me to Saul to camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with thee. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, this entrenchment. And his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster, at his head, pillow. But Abner and the people lay around about him. Obviously, they'd put Saul in the center, so to get to the big shot, you had to go through everybody. Then said Abishai to David, back to the pious, God, I can hear him, God hath delivered thine enemy into thy hand this day. Now, therefore, let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear, even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. But by the way, the best verses in all the Bible on this subject are verse 9 and 10. David said to Abishai, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him. Remember what Joseph said, for am I in the place of God? He said, you know what? If there's going to be any justice, the Lord will smite him. Or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed, but I pray thee, take thou now the spear that is at his bolster, his pillow, and the cruse of water, I'm assuming some sort of a container that held water, and let us go. So David took the spear and the cruse of water from Saul's bolster, and they got them away, and no man saw it, nor knew it, neither awakened, for they were all asleep, because, and I love this last phrase, a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. All right, now, everyone look at me. You got two boxes. Had David forgiven Saul? He'd given up all rights. It's not my job. I'm not going to judge him, punish him, hold him accountable. If that happens, God's going to do it. You get this from David's attitude all through here, his love for Saul. Problem is reconciliation. Had Saul changed? In chapter 24, he's going, oh, David, my son. The next thing we find him, he's chasing David again. Folks, nothing had changed. Look at me. Forgiveness requires you and God. Reconciliation requires you, God, whoever they are. And if they have not changed, how do you reconcile? It is impossible. That's the reason you get, as I say in your notes, chapter 26, verse 25, another one of these little concluding verses at the end of the chapter. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. I asked the question, how do we know David forgave Saul? Because we have the concepts that he will not punish, or he's not trying to punish, or would never punish or judge in any way Saul. That was God's job. I think you can find elements of David's love for him in here also. Why didn't David reconcile? Because Saul, what? We're going to read one verse. I never noticed it until about 6 months ago as I was reading for Sunday night preaching. It's chapter 27, verse 1, and I hate this verse. I'm sure you're going to hear a whole sermon on one verse. You know what it says? After two different times, and both times David will not harm Saul, both times he says it's not my job, he's forgiven him, but he can't reconcile. Saul goes one way, David goes another way. Look at me in the eyes, everybody. David starts doing what you and I start doing. Starts talking to themselves, listening to themselves, not preaching truth to himself. Hello? He started listening to his own conversation. I want to ask you a question, and this is the last thing. I want to ask you a question. Has there ever come a time in your life when you can control your internal dialogue and you don't listen to yourself? Well, in this case, David listened to himself. Look what it says. And David said in his heart, you know what that means, don't you, friend? He's listening to himself. I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape. And he goes and works for the Philistines. Why? David is not a saint, friend. He is a human. But in one area, he forgave Saul. In another area, he didn't reconcile. He got on with his life, but that doesn't mean he walked on water. This idea of, I think he got so worn out by Saul chasing him that he started listening to his own conversation. I don't feel good. My back hurts. Cameron, I see you drinking. I'm speaking to you through you to everybody. You got it? I'm not speaking to you personally. Ralph Warren quit having those stupid conversations at 18 years old. I don't feel like this. Stop listening to your garbage. Take yourself in hand. Learn to preach to yourself. We'll talk about that later. Father, thank you for this night. I trust that we actually put some big ideas together.